This is the theme that we're talking about this month. And again, as I mentioned, it's not just because of Thanksgiving, because I battled with that with the Lord. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to do it. I don't want to preach on this. If, you know, this be a theme, if, you know, not just because it's Thanksgiving, but we felt like the Lord really was leading us in this direction that in all circumstances, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you ever have a life motto, that's a good one. I don't know what your life motto is or what your life goal is, but I hope it has to do with some scripture because God's word will never pass away. God's word does not have an expiration date on it, but this is really good. Rejoice always. Now, I've told you in times past, I know this, that I can be a pest sometimes. I can be pessimistic and look at the cup half empty. But here it says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Even if you go through the drive-thru and what you order is not inside the bag, rejoice always. I have to eat those words sometimes. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. A lot of times, some of you, it seems as if your cell phone is glued to your ear. You're always talking to somebody, or your fingers are always moving because you're always talking to somebody. But it says, pray without ceasing. Every day we have the opportunity, because of Jesus, that we can talk to God. Open communication while I'm driving. Open communication while I'm cutting grass. Open communication even while I'm sitting down and having a meal. I can talk to God. Talk to Him. I pray that you're doing that. And then it says, give thanks in all circumstances. And we're going to look at that today. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I have a couple of famous phrases. I say famous because a lot of us say it quite often. Famous phrases that may have lost its meaning. Some of these phrases, you probably say it all the time. And when you think about it, you really don't mean it. It's lost its meaning somehow. First one. Hello, how are you? You might say that while you're walking into a store or while you're seeing somebody at Walmart. Hello, how are you? Or you might say, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? What's up? Remember back in, was it 90s? What's up? Or, órale, ¿qué pasó? You know, you're just saying some of those things. And when you think about it, just stop for a moment as soon as you say it. Do you really want to know how they're doing? Do you really, this is a good one, do you really have the time to stand there in aisle 5 listening for 10 minutes of how they're really doing? It's just lost its meaning. We just say it what? Just to sound nice, to be courteous. Just to say, you know, I mean, I have to change that. I've had to change, and I'm still doing this, having to change that I don't say that, that I say, good to see you. Because I might have other 5 things to do, and if I say, how are you doing, the thought comes to my mind, Rick, are you really wanting to know how they're doing? Rick, are you willing to sit there or stand there for 10 minutes and find out how they're really doing? So I'm careful even what I'm saying. I've said this before. If you post something on Facebook, I don't go on Twitter, but if you post something on Facebook and I write praying, know this, that at that moment that I hit that little arrow, I am praying for you. That's just something that I've had to deal with because I used to say praying and then I'm not praying. So what does that make me? Liar? Fake? Phony? Whatever you want to call it, but I'm a liar. And so this phrase, how are you? Do you really want to know? Are you really making the time? Are you honestly concerned with how they are doing? Now, just now, you're probably thinking, oh, Lord, forgive me, because I'm really not concerned. I really wasn't concerned yesterday when I saw them at the store. I really wasn't concerned when I saw them in the driveway, but I said it. Lord, help me to be real. How about this one? I love you. You just want to sound nice. I love pizza. I love reading books. I'm going to go to the second slide. How deep is that love? Some of you are already singing it, right? Yeah. Those of you that have no idea who the Bee Gees are, you don't know what people would say good music is. So anyway, how deep is that love? You say, I love pizza. Well, you might as well just say, I really like pizza. And then when you tell people I really love, I mean, because I don't think, and this is from my good friend Eniko Montoya. If you don't know who he is, you need to watch Princess Bride. But this is a really cool quote. I don't think you mean what you say you mean. And this is what he says. I don't think you really mean what you say you mean. I love you. Do you really? Because based on what kind of love, if we go to, matter of fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is not my main text, but I'm just going to read this so you could stand for the reading of this. Is this real love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then verse 8 says, love never fails. Father, I thank you for your word today. God, I really do thank you for your word today. For it is your word that changes us. It is your word that we're supposed to use to renew our minds. Help us, Father, just in these few phrases that we probably say all the time. Help us, Father, Lord, to be aware. Do we really mean them? Have they lost its meaning? Lord, I pray that you teach us to love like you love, and to mean it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And lastly, the next phrase is, thank you. Thank you. Slide 3. Are you really thankful? Sometimes I think you say thank you, and you have that kind of face. You don't really show it. You don't really show that you are thankful. It all of a sudden has become just like, hello, how are you? Or I love you. Or I love this, or I love that. It's lost its meaning. This is one thing that I believe the Lord is wanting us to see, listen, receive, take, and apply. That the phrases that we say, the things that we say, do we really mean it? Are you willing to demonstrate to others what has just been given or demonstrated to you? You see, when you say thank you, something has triggered, and it could be just a repetitious, fake, phony, something that's shallow, something that's not deep. It's just a response. Oh, thank you. You walk to the door, and someone opens the door for you, and you walk in, you say what? Thank you. Hopefully, you do that to somebody else. See, a lot of times we end up believing that other people need to do this for us. Nobody needs to do anything for us because we don't deserve anything. God, the one who knows all and sees all of us and knows us intimately and personally, yet he still, because of his love, real love, he gives us things. And a lot of times we say thank you, but do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? Is it just something that, oh, God, thank you. I lost my keys, but now I found them. Do you really thank him, or are you just glad because you don't have to look anymore? Are you more thankful to the one who gave it to you or to God who made it possible for you to receive whatever you received? Listen, a lot of times, and I'm just being honest with you, but a lot of times I find myself and I have found myself ungrateful that certain things can happen, certain people can do certain things or say certain things, and I'll say thank you, but then somehow I'm just so stuck up, I'm just so stuck on Rick. I'm still stuck on Rick. I'll find a certain situation, a problem, or, well, it could have been better. If anybody has ever done something for you or given something to you or even made something for you, and you found a flaw in it. And not that you complained out loud, but you complained up here. Oh, it's a little crooked. Oh, it's missing some stitches. And you said, thank you. I'm just trying to be real because am I trying to be courteous or am I responding to the blessing of the Lord and realizing I didn't have this, this didn't happen to me, but God has made it possible for someone to bless me or God to use that person to bless me. God, thank you. And then I respond with thankfulness. See, many of our responses to life's ups and downs give us a glimpse of either the shallowness of our lives or the spiritual maturity in our lives. So I'm just going to stick with this phrase, thank you. Think about that. How many times have you said thank you to the Lord and it was just shallow because he just gave you something that you really wanted? You didn't really need it, but you wanted it and he made it possible. And you said thank you, but you're not willing to give up the things that he wants you to give up to give to other people. as long as people give it to me, oh God, thank you. But if God wants me to give something to somebody else, I don't know about that, God. I think I'm going to pray about that. Or the thought comes to your mind, you're like, get behind me, Satan. It's not Satan, it's the Holy Spirit trying to get you to give up something. Why? Because you were so thankful that someone gave you something, but somehow it's difficult for you to give something to somebody else when God tells you to give, even when it hurts. Last week, we looked at the response of one person who came to Jesus for healing. And if you missed that sermon, you'll find it on Facebook or on YouTube. But there were 10 people who had leprosy. Leprosy was and is not like the common cold. And yet these 10 people came to Jesus and they knew who Jesus was. They said, Master, have mercy on us. So they believed that Jesus could have mercy and could do something for them. And then Jesus told them to go be seen by the priest. And one of them, one out of 10, came back and said, thank you. Because as it says, scripture says, as they left, he saw that he was healed. He turned back around and now no longer far away, he came up close to Jesus, laid at his feet and worshiped. You see, I believe that God is still wanting us, and this is just something from last week, but still wanting us to understand that worship is a direct result of thankfulness. Amen. We've come into this room, and I gave, if you didn't get one of those pieces of paper, raise your hand, and I'll probably have Jacob make sure you get one of those. Jacob, and there's one back there, there's two. There's pieces of paper right on top of the usher's cabinet. And it's a scripture. But it's a scripture that the Lord kind of, it was an idea and it came to my head. And I'm like, okay, God, is this Rick's idea or is this yours? And I kind of just, you know, went back and forth. But to prepare us, to prepare you, when you came into this church service, that you would see that your worship and how you worshiped is a direct result of your thankfulness to him. You see, that guy saw that he was healed, and what happened? He turned around, one out of the 10, and he worshiped Jesus and he said, thank you. He worshiped him, fell by his feet, and said, thank you. It made a difference. His response made a difference. And understand this, your response today will make a difference. Again, if it's shallow, maybe not. But if it's true and real and you really mean it, God, you did all of that for me. God, I really cannot be in a fight and win if I don't have you with me. God, you sent Jesus to die for me. I have victory in Jesus. I don't have to live this life alone anymore. I don't have to walk this life, this journey by myself. God, you want to be with me. God, you want to cleanse me. God, you want to change me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I really believe that God speaks to us, or when the Holy Spirit speaks or gives or teaches us, that we should respond in such a way. First point, slide 4, that we respond proactively. Proactive means to take action to control a situation rather than just responding to it after it has happened. Let's be active, proactive in what God is wanting to do for you. What the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Again, you can think about it, have it mull in your mind for a couple of days or hours, but if you don't respond and actively do something about it, it's just going to stay in your head or just flutter away. But what I don't believe God wants us to be is ungrateful. The word ungrateful is defined as not feeling or showing gratitude. Not feeling or showing gratitude. And again, we can say thank you, but how shallow is that to God? Or we could say thank you, or we could worship the Lord because there is spiritual maturity. We are growing in Christ. We are realizing, we are being reminded by the Holy Spirit who we used to be. We see who we are in Christ today. And so therefore we see, man, without God, I'm nothing. Without Jesus, I have no victory. Without Jesus, I'm not getting to heaven. So God, thank you. And I thank you with my life. Do you know that worship is not just about music? There's an old song. I'm not sure how old it is, but I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the things that I've made it. You can make a life of worship become shallow because you're just thanking and living for God like he's a sugar daddy when he ought to be your eternal father, your supreme authority, your number one in your life. And it's important that we understand this. I want us to consider just for a few moments I want us to consider the last time that we said thank you to God. The last time we really meant it when we said thank you. So much that you were willing to put your life in line with his word. I think of the martyrs in the early church. They gave their life for the gospel. You cannot tell me that they were thankful for the death of Jesus on the cross. That they put their life on the line for the good news of Jesus Christ. Somehow, when we are thankful to what God has done or what God wants to do, it will require us to be proactive, that we will put our life on the line and apply it to God's word. When we look at God's word and we're like, I don't want to do that. No, I think I'll do something else. After all that God has done, and we will choose to do. Now listen, I'm not sure about you, but I found myself being ungrateful, looking ungrateful. That God has done so much, and yet still today I'm so amazed that Scripture says that Jesus intercedes to the Father. He talks to the Father daily about me, about you. I want to say, Jesus, that's enough. You don't have to do anymore. You've done enough. But yet because of his love, he keeps talking to the Father about you. I have no idea what, you ever sit and wonder, what is Jesus, what are you talking about with the Father about me? What are you saying about me? It's nothing bad. He's not gossiping. Gossip doesn't come out of Jesus's lips. But I just wonder what Jesus is telling the Father about me. What's he talking to the Father about? We find in John chapter 17, we're not going there, but John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father. And in verse 20, you're in that conversation. So let's go back. I want us to consider some different people's responses to what they heard or experienced. Real quick, the Berean response. There's a group of people from Berea, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Very short passage of scripture that gives us a glimpse of who these people are. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. I wonder how many of us search the scriptures after we hear a sermon and that we search for the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. I always wondered, what scriptures did they use? What scrolls did they have? Listen, they didn't go online and go buy, New King James Bible or the New Living Translation. The Bible wasn't written that. They had scrolls. They must have had some copies of Old Testament scriptures that they could refer to when Paul and Silas were speaking and teaching. We should learn from the Bereans today. Because the question is what will you be doing with what you have heard and received from the Holy Spirit today? Will you go back to it today? Will you go back to that verse? Will you sit and meditate on what the Holy Spirit said to you today? Will you search the scriptures to verify what was said? Will you pray and apply? For instance, if I was to say, hey, let's go to 2 Bartholomew chapter 2, verses 5. How many of you would just believe in what I said? Those of you that know scripture, you'll know that there's no such book as Bartholomew. Funny word, funny name, but there's just no such book as Bartholomew. Are you thankful and grateful for what God's word is saying today? Are you thankful and grateful for God's word today? Another example is Cornelius and him and his family. Just to give you real quick, Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 29. But Cornelius is a Roman army officer. He was a captain of the Italian band or Italian regiment. It says that he was a devout man, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. So he was a believer in God. And as he was fasting and praying, an angel spoke to him and told him what to do. And he sent messengers to go find Peter. Something that Peter knew, Peter had to go and relay this message to Cornelius and his family. So verse 24, they arrived in Caesarea the following day, Peter and Cornelius' servants. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Why? There was some good news that Peter was going to share. And all that Cornelius knew was what the angel said. go send some servants, go find a guy by the name of Peter. He's over at somebody's house. He's over by the beach house. Tell him to come over here because he needs to say something to you. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." God was preparing Peter while he was at this beach house. He was preparing him to tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for specific people, but it's for Gentiles as well. God was dealing with Cornelius, that Cornelius was, as he was praying and fasting, God answered his prayer. An angel spoke to him and told him what to do. So he followed those instructions. "So I come without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent me." Let's drop down to verse 34. Peter replied, after hearing what Cornelius, what happened to him, supernatural act, an angel spoke to him. Anybody have an angel speak to you? If you get a chance, ask Shannon. She'll share a story. When she was younger, an angel protected her, and she was all by herself, and an angel protected her, but a really cool story. So Cornelius shares with Peter what happened to him, and Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." Duh. "In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptisms." Oh, we're going to have a baptism today. I'm excited. "But the gospel is being delivered to a new group of people that have not heard it quite like this." And Peter is sharing the good news. Verse 38, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all that he did." Drop down to verse 40. "But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We are those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead." You know what is so amazing here? Is that there is a firsthand witness of what Jesus has done, and it's being conveyed to Cornelius. I like to hear testimonies firsthand. Somehow it is more powerful. Why? Because you hear it from the person who experienced it themselves. It kind of loses a little bit if you hear it down the line. "Hey, my uncle's brother's cousin's nephew's next door neighbor's best friend said that this happened." I would give praise and glory to God for whatever happened. But somehow, if I know the person, they're telling me their testimony, what God has done in their life, it carries so much more weight, doesn't it? Any believers in Jesus Christ that have been set free from the curse of sin? You have a testimony to share. Allow God to prepare you, just like God prepared Peter, to share the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody else. Why? Because I will do it because I'm so thankful to what God has done for me. I'm so thankful to the price that Jesus paid on the cross on Calvary for me. So much so that I will put myself in a position to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's no longer a shallow thing that, oh, pastor wants us to tell people our life story. No, because there's no power in that. Evidently, there's no power in the salvation you got. If the gospel of Jesus Christ has power into salvation, you realize something powerful, supernatural, has happened to you. Therefore, hopefully through your spiritual maturity, you will see, I am so thankful that without Jesus, I am nothing. I am destined to go to hell without Jesus. But because of Jesus, I have eternal life. Because of Jesus, I'm a kingdom citizen. Because of Jesus, I am no longer lost, but I have been found. Amen. My second point real quick is respond with receiving. And this is what Cornelius does. Slide 5. This is what Cornelius does. Him and his family, they receive with what is being said. And I can only picture that they're at the edge of their seat. As Peter is telling them, they're hungry. They're thirsty. Remember, Cornelius was praying and fasting several days now. And the angel spoke to him and he responded. And he's receiving. I'm not sure how many of you are thinking about the roast later on, but the roast can wait, really. It can wait. Why? Because this that's being presented to us today is so much more important, so much more tasteful. It will last longer than the roast that you're going to have a little bit later. This is what the disciples, when they were with Jesus, when Jesus was at the well talking with this woman, they couldn't understand. What food? Who brought him food? And Jesus is like, man, y'all don't know the food I'm talking about. Because this food right here is so much better than what you got in that sack, than what you got in that bag of lunch. This is so much more important. So respond with receiving. And so they receive. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Anybody see and realize what God has done for you? That you will give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Again, a life of worship is not just about songs, but a life of daily surrendering and giving thanks to God. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the will of God, that in all circumstances you will give thanks. This is the will of God. For you, you want to make it personal because the scripture makes it personal. This is the will of God for you, that in all circumstances you will give thanks, because this is God's will for your life through Christ Jesus. So thankful, Father, that you would love me so much to do so much for me to give me eternal life. We can demonstrate our thanksgiving to God. How? By a life of worship. Are you saying I have to sing all the time? No, the scripture just says we have to pray all the time. But your life being laid down, surrendered, applying to the word, listening to the word. I mean, looking for more of what God has for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, if you go to that verse, this is a great promise. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they might be filled. No, they will be filled. They will be satisfied. They will be fed if you hunger and thirst. Now, this is the thing where I'm not stepping on toes, but if your toes are being stepped on, then it's the Holy Spirit. Blame him. But listen, if you are not thankful, then you're not going to be hungry. Let that be a barometer or some kind of a way to measure. If you're not thankful, if you're not willing to lay your life down for the cause of the good news of Jesus Christ, then there might be some issues with you being thankful for all that God has done for you. Because if you're thankful, you'll give your life daily, surrendered to him. And that would be a life of worship. So what happens? Acts 10, verse 44. As Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening. Holy Spirit, you are welcomed in this place today. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed. Why? The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard, there's evidence here, they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized? We got some water. And now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Dwight, if you want to go ahead and get ready for the baptism. This is so amazing of what happens when people are hungry. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Realizing, I am so thankful, God, for all that you have done. I want more. I see where I'm lacking. God, I want more. I see where I'm struggling. God, I need you more. I see where my attitudes, God, Lord, they need to be changed. I need more of you. I see, God, where my mind needs to be renewed. I got some junk in my head. My mind needs to be renewed. I need you more. That old song, I need you more, more than yesterday. I need you more. God calls us to himself every day, and there is not a day in our earthly lives where when we deserve all that he has done for us. Not a day that we deserve it, but he gives it anyway. So he calls us to himself. We need him. You need him. We need his love. You need his love. You need his strength. I need his strength. You need the righteousness only found in Jesus Christ. I need that righteousness. And we need his Holy Spirit. What he has for you today is supernatural. What or how will you thank him for it? Lastly, respond by surrendering. Dwight's going to get baptized today, and it's a public display of what he's done on the inside. He has surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He has rededicated his life to the Lord. And when he goes into the water, it's a great demonstration that he was lost, but when he comes out, made new, clean, and a new creature in Jesus Christ. See, I have surrendered to him because it was a result of discovering that Christ died for me, and he chose to love me when he didn't have to, and he chose to give me eternal life. Jesus said that if we love him, we are to keep his commandments. Don't lose the importance of that verse. The more important thing is that you love him, because you can't keep his commandments on your own. You can try, but by Monday morning tomorrow, you'll fail. That's if you fall asleep tonight, like in about next 10 minutes, and you sleep all the way till tomorrow, and you'll fail when you wake up. We cannot keep God's commandments on our own. That's why the Holy Spirit is placed inside of us, to teach us, to correct us, to comfort us, to lead us in all truth, to guide us in all truth. An ungrateful heart is toxic and leads to eternal death. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, I'm going to share this, and then I'm going to go get dressed, and then Shannon's going to come up here. And if you need prayer, listen, God has been speaking to us this morning. If you don't have victory, you can find victory in Jesus. If you find areas that the Holy Spirit has been pointing on in your life, attitudes, words, thoughts, your lifestyle, you are finding yourself being ungrateful in those areas, repent. That's all that we can do, is say, God, forgive me. But God, I choose to demonstrate my thankfulness to you, that I surrender my life, that I give you my all, that you are in the driver's seat of my life. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 shares about those who are ungrateful. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. I can picture someone, when they hear the truth, they just suppress it. They just push it away. They just push it away. They don't want to hear it. Nah, I'm just going to push it away. They'll just walk away from the truth. That's the picture I have in this. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You and I will be without excuse if we choose to reject all that God has to give us. None of us have an excuse. Well, so-and-so did this to me, or some, or this or that happened to me. None of us have an excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The ungrateful are those who realize what Christ has done to give us eternal life and choose to reject it for the belief that they don't need it or they have a better way. Our thankfulness is discovered by our life of worship. It's not just song and music. Worship is more than just a song. It is a style of living, a way of living, surrendered, committed, and faithful to Jesus Christ.